Hello, everyone. My name is George Trifiotis. I'm Director of Government Affairs for the Association of Christian Schools International, ACSI. We've gathered some experts here today to talk about legislation and policy that's going on in Pennsylvania. We've got an awesome group of schools that have joined together in a coalition to influence public policy. And I just start out by saying that if you in your state don't have something similar, we'd be happy to help you get that started. But in the meantime, we've gathered together some leaders and some allies to talk about an important legislation and policy that's taking place in Pennsylvania. We're going to talk Pennsylvania specific for our friends in Pennsylvania, but we'll also be covering some broad principles, which I think will be applicable in other states. So we're here to create a resource for you on the Christian and religious school community integration of faith and values in mission on a particular issue. To lead our discussion is Dr. Merle Skinner, who is head of Champion Christian School in Champion, Pennsylvania, in the western part of the state. And so with that, I'm going to turn it over to Merle to introduce everyone and to be our coordinator for the purposes of this video. Merle?
Thank you, George. I really appreciate that. Before you do that, would you mind opening us in prayer for the video? That would be awesome if you'll do that.
Something important. We do want to pray. Let's pray to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness to us, for the opportunity to be able to gather with friends and experts. We thank you for the challenges that you put in our way. And I pray that you would give us the wisdom to meet those challenges in a way that brings you the greatest glory. Father, we pray for just insight and direction and your blessing upon this particular meeting as we discuss these important issues today, that you would guide our conversation, that it would be a blessing to everyone that watches, and that we would be able to accomplish for the glory of your name, the increase of your kingdom, the purposes for which you have gathered us. And we just commit this time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, George. For those of you who aren't familiar, ACSI PA is a group of Association of Christian Schools, International Schools in Pennsylvania that have been working with together in public policy in a variety of different ways around issues and legislation that affect schools, that affect our constituency. So one of our strategic partners has been the Pennsylvania Family Institute, who works strongly with values, with family issues. And in a particular issue we have been working with over the years regarding the new definitions of sexual identity and gender identity that create problems and mission for our schools. So we're going to spend a little bit of time today talking in two sections. One is about the immediate concern that we have, which is, for those of you who are watching at the beginning, something that needs to be responded to this week. But George said, in the bigger context of things, this is an issue that we continue need to be salt and light on in our community. So before we do that, I'd like to just have each of the, Randy, if you don't mind introducing yourself and your organization. And then also, I'm going to ask these two leaders just in turn if they'd identify themselves. Go ahead, Randy.
Hey, sure. I'm Randall Wanger, and I'm chief counsel at the Pennsylvania Family Institute.
I'm Phil Palayo. I'm the superintendent of the Christian School Association of Greater Harrisburg, the governing body of Harrisburg Christian School and West Shore Christian Academy in Central PA.
I'm Shannon Goschak from Central Christian Academy. I represent our school, pre-K through 8th school.
And I'm Dan Thompson, the head of school at Columbia County Christian School in Bloomsburg, Pennsylvania, and it's a preschool through K.
So these are a group of part of our group of leaders who spend time regularly in Harrisburg. So in that context, I think what we're going to do is just go ahead and turn it over to Randy and can talk about this particular challenge for our schools and how it relates to our mission and what we can do. So Randy?
Sure. And I'll start by talking about what's been named the Fairness Act. There's nothing particularly fair about this act. And I think probably a number of other states have been facing legislation like this, as Pennsylvania has, but quite simply, it's to add sexual orientation and gender identity into our state's non-discrimination law. But there's very significant implications on on the way that we run our schools. And so here we've got a picture of Senator Leach here in Pennsylvania. He was out front saying that a Catholic school who hired an employee and then later fired the employee because they entered into a same-sex marriage. He was saying, yes, we should pass the Fairness Act because schools like that should not be able to hire or fire on the basis of sexual orientation. Well, of course, those who are listening here understand that if you can't choose your teachers, choose your employees on the basis of a shared faith commitment, you've got a real problem in terms of the religious independence of your school. And that's something that we've long been trying to explain to legislators. And some of them get it, and some of them don't. But any business, so this is not just true for nonprofit, but any business is going to want to hire somebody who shares their mission. It just so happens that the mission of a Christian school involves communicating to the next generation about such important items as Christian morality and gender and marriage and human sexuality. And if your schools can't hire people who live consistent with what you're trying to teach, merely having truth in a curriculum is not going to be good enough.
Randy, one of the things, and not to interrupt you, but just to say that I think oftentimes Christian school administrators don't get that. They kind of fall into, well, we don't want to be bigots. We want to be fair. We do struggle with families and with individuals. Just to be clear, we're not talking about giving up on any of that. We're talking about retaining our mission. And as we talk about that, that's something we have to be careful as Christian schools we don't lose sight of. Is that we don't want the state defining how religious we can be or how we can define things. So it's important, I think, for administrators to not get fuzzy on this and to remember there's a public policy issue. There's also a private individual mission and ministry policy that does overlap, but it has to be kept distinct in this.
And that's very true. The mission of Christian schools and mission of other religious organizations has historically been understood as very important. So both under existing state law and existing federal law, religious institutions are prohibited from discriminating, but you're given a large orbit to hire people who are co-religionists, so to speak. You can hire people who share your mission. So even though you wouldn't, for instance, be able to refuse to hire somebody because of their race, which is absolutely fine and important that the government is stepping in there and saying that you can't do that. But it's very different when it comes to issues that directly pertain to your religion, like hiring on the basis of religion, which you're allowed to do under both state and federal law. It just happens that once you add sexual orientation and gender identity in as protected categories, suddenly that trumps the hiring on the basis of religion in the mind of those who end up enforcing these laws.
Exactly. Much like that, I don't see it as discriminatory, although it is, whenever my Jewish friends don't want to hire me to run their school because of my Christian orientation. It is definitely appropriate for them to do so and understandable. When we talk about the definition of family, somehow we lose sight of that. So I think, again, for administrators, I want us to be careful to understand what we are doing here as a matter of public policy, being different than other kinds of things. So,
And if I can add just a category for people to understand this, anytime that we make a choice to hire somebody or not hire somebody, that's not discrimination. There are distinctions that may matter when it comes to sexual orientation and gender identity that we're not going to call and we shouldn't call discrimination. Whereas there's no non-discriminatory, non-bigoted distinction that you can make on the basis of race. There certainly is when it comes to things that are central to your mission, like looking to hire somebody who actually share the beliefs that you have. So what's going on right now? We have defeated this Fairness Act in prior sessions. It's being introduced now for, I think this is the 15th year in a row, that the Fairness Act is being reintroduced, but it hasn't passed. So in Obama-esque style, the Human Relations Commission here in Pennsylvania has issued guidance saying, we're going to interpret our current law, which prohibits discrimination on the basis of sex, as actually meaning and including discrimination on the basis of sexual orientation and gender identity. So again, legislation has been reintroduced this session, House Bill 1410 and Senate Bill 613, but that hasn't moved last session. It's got less support legislatively this session than it did last session, but the Human Relations Commission is looking at taking action that would really be an end run around the legislative efforts. So they've issued guidance, and you can see here something from their webpage. If you go to PHRC, just start typing that in, and it will suddenly take you over to the Pennsylvania Human Relations Commission. They talk about the guidance that they're giving, both under the PHRA, the Pennsylvania Human Relations Act, and the PFEOA, which relates specifically to educational institutions. And they're asking for public comment on this guidance in much the same way that when an agency may be looking at passing regulations, they will ask for public comment. They're asking for public comment here. But before those who are listening begin to think, I have never given public comment on something and I don't know the first thing about how to do this, it's not that complicated, and people need to make their voices heard. This is not requiring you to hire an attorney and file a brief. This can be 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 sentences, depending on how comfortable you are talking about this subject. But it's important for them to understand that institutions here in the Commonwealth are going to be dramatically affected if this passes. So just to be clear, the public comment needs to be given by May the 26th. We don't have a lot of time for the public comment. That's this week. So Friday, May the 26th, and that can be emailed to Christina Reese at the Pennsylvania Human Relations Commission.
Before we go on, Randy, let me just say to the administrators, some of the guys that are on the video can maybe talk about that, but we've learned how to do that, there isn't a mystique, as Randy said, about that. We're going to provide for you some sample emails with talking points and a voter voice that we'd ask that your constituency would look at. But I guess maybe a question for the administrators that are here. What is there any thoughts or guidelines or tips that you can give administrators out there that are wanting to do something but a little nervous about getting started?
Just do something. Don't feel like this needs to be the best piece of literature you've ever written. Like I said, even if it's a few sentences, part of what's necessary here is that those who are making a choice on whether to accept this proposed guidance of adding of basically reading sexual orientation and gender identity to mean sex, they need to know how it's going to affect you. And that can be simply accomplished. They just need to know that your school has been around for so many years, how you've been serving the Commonwealth. Let them know that, and let them know how you will be affected as an institution if you can't make the choices that you need to be able to make as an institution. So it's important for them to hear that, because ideally they will reject this guidance. They can choose to do that, or at the very least, they'll understand that this would adversely affect Christian schools, and they're going to create some kind of carve out. Now, ideally, this is not going to be accepted at all. But at the very least, they need to understand how it's going to affect your institutions.
Sounds good. Any other insight from the school administrators on how to take the first step forward that you might have?
Can I jump in, even though I'm not a school administrator? I'm merely a public policy guy. But I would encourage folks not to be afraid to take the step. It's better to do something than nothing, number one. And number two, it's so important to get a large number of responses in. So I would just encourage you, even if you can write one line that says the General Assembly is the only authority to define what terms mean in the law, and so please, commissioners, don't do that. You're doing it wrong in that sense.
Yes.
That's, you know, it can be a one-line thing. As Merle said, we're going to be sending out a voter voice alert that will give you more options and more information, but it really doesn't have to be anything spectacular. And I would also encourage you to ask others to send it in. In this particular case, you've got the email of one person, and not only should it be short, but it should, of course, be polite as well. You know, that's the bombs that people send through email, you know, and that you read in comment sections of articles. That's not what we're looking for. We want polite, respectful, strong worded. I mean, you know, we can still be strong and forthright, but simply to do something that's polite, professional, something you'll be proud of, and that you'd be happy to, you know, show your mother. You know, those are some very basic principles that are involved with this. And again, in this particular case, it's a matter of sending an email. So please do that, and then ask everybody you know to do the same.
Sounds great.
And I would add one more thing. If you want to move beyond the email to simply finding your representative and placing a phone call, mm-hmm. 9 out of 10 times you won't even get to your representative. You'll get to an office staff who's simply going to ask who you are and what your thought is. They're not going to ask you follow-up questions. They're not going to dig down deep into your policy knowledge. So simply, hey, I'm not in favor of this because it will have this impact on my school, will be enough. And the conversation will last about a minute and a half, and you'll be done. And they will make a note, and they'll pass that on to the representative. You should get some follow-up email in a couple of days later. But, they're not expecting you to have some deep level of policy knowledge.
Good point. One other option here is to help everybody realize that this isn't, that there's only one, that there's not just one or two of us that are concerned about this, but there's a broad base of people in the Commonwealth that see this as a concern. So Randy, let's jump in then. Let's talk real quickly about what is it that we're concerned about here?
Sure. So we can probably move to the next slide. What they're looking at doing is again, reading sexual orientation and gender identity into the current law. And that is going to have some very significant effects on your school. And I can go through some of the details of what that looks like.
Okay.
As I started out talking, it's going to affect employment, because if you're forced to hire, irrespective of sexual orientation and gender identity, you're going to lose your religious independence in terms of your ability to hire people who share your mission, and you're going to be communicating something to the next generation that you're not looking for. It's going to also make it very difficult in terms of code of conduct for students. At this point, there are certain things that schools will want to take some kind of disciplinary action, and it's going to be much, much harder to do that at a point in time where we've determined that the protected class status of our students precludes you from being able to follow your Christian convictions about those issues. The third issue, which is very, very difficult, is what this is going to mean for personal privacy. And if we read gender identity in every time that we see sex in the law, the effect of that is your bathrooms, your locker rooms, your showers, even overnight accommodations and school trips. If you happen to be a Christian boarding school, your single sex dormitories, shared housing arrangement, the facilities there are all going to be opened up to persons of the opposite sex who may be identifying with the opposite sex. And we've seen that happen in other states and jurisdictions. I'm not going to say it's going to happen day one after the Human Relations Commission or state legislation goes into effect. But what we've seen is those human relations commissions will then interpret the law in a way that's adverse to protecting personal privacy.
And I guess the point around that, Randy, would be is that at this point, they don't have the ability to do that, whether they're doing it or not. But once this is passed, they then have the platform in which they can do that. And that becomes very difficult for us. So we're going to flesh these ideas out a little bit more, but I want to kind of get for the busy school administrators, if it's okay, I'd like to get to just the bottom line of what we want to do with this in case they have to, in case they have to move on. So our first goal is to get lots of comments to Ms. Reese. In other words, this is a big and important issue. This isn't something that is going to happen, and that's unnoticed. So the second thing we're trying to do is to get as many school heads or leaders in schools that can write on behalf of the school and the school administration, particularly if they can write in ways that flesh out policy a little bit and some of our concerns. And then again, this participation in a voter voice by school communities. Those kinds of things communicate a grassroots concern about this that gives people of conscience the ability to stop and look. But even for people who say that we're just crazy, at least it gets us on record and gives us a stance to be able to move forward. So sometime today, ACSIPA is going to send out an email to all the schools and ACSI schools on our list in Pennsylvania, a piece of talking points that from which schools can write, draft their own letter. Again, as we flesh this out a little bit later, you can get more of the nuances of the talking points. But we're going to ask that as many schools as we can get to respond. And it doesn't obviously need to be just Christian schools. It can be schools in your network. It can be Jewish schools, other religious schools. We're going to pass this video to other groups that want to use it. But we're going to encourage as much of that to happen as possible. The guys that are on ACSIPA have done this and can be helpful as much as we can. I know May is a crazy time, but this is our shot. And then the second thing we're going to do is to send out to those schools and ask schools to pass it on to your school community, a link of which will have a pre-written message that will go to Ms. Reese, but to all of their legislators, to the governor as well. We're hoping this to be a big grassroots kind of a thing to have a bunch of emails going to everybody that suggests that this is a concern to us. That in order for administrators to successfully do that, they've got to make it a piece of their own communication to their own schools. So it's important for school heads to communicate, but if we can get parents and students and teachers to communicate as well, that's really important. So Phil, if you don't mind me putting you on the spot, because I know you've been doing this for a long time, are there any keys to that in your school? How do you do that at your school when you want to get something?
Yeah, Merle, let me speak to May being busy. Mm-hmm. Right. So April, May, and June is when our schools do a lot of hiring. Mm-hmm. If we don't take the couple of minutes to take care of this business, if you will, at the legislative policy level, all that work in April, May, and June to do hiring may not matter mm-hmm. because we will be impacted on who we can and cannot hire. So to get to your question, Merle, what I will normally do is send an email, in large part written by ACSIPA. I will take components that they have put together, and I will send it to our school community, and I will put a link to the State House website that allows them to find their representative and senator, so they don't even have to go do a Google search. Mm-hmm. As parents, they just click the link and it automatically brings up the search for their representatives. Mm-hmm. And then I just instruct them to use part of the letter for their correspondence. Voter Voice certainly makes it tremendously easy because they just click the link, fill in a couple bits of information, And then it's off to whoever they want to send it to, the representatives, the governor, and so forth. I think at the end of the day, as a school administrator, it probably takes me 30 minutes to compile all that, put the links in, send it to our community, and then do it myself.
Yeah, so. Good sense. Shannon, Dan, anything else that you would add to that in terms of for the school administrators on how to get your constituents to respond?
No, we would do the same thing. We would, you know, email. Yeah, that's what we do most of our communication with.
Mm-hmm. What we would also do is just follow up with the weekly newsletter, just mm-hmm. reference our email that we sent out earlier this week. That's, hey, take a look at the email, because our parents are flooded with emails from our school. That second look at the email to see how they can take action.
Great, great, good ideas. Okay, so we're going to encourage folks to do that and to move and respond. Whoops, sorry about that, guys. And you'll get those today from us, so look for those. This will be published on the website. But I'd like to jump a little deeper, Randy, if we could, into these issues and as well as the administrators to help us know why these things are really important. This whole issue around gender identity and sexual orientation has huge mission tests, as we talked about. Randy, can you talk about anything specific about in communication, when we're communicating with our legislators or whoever, what we want to do and why?
Yeah, certainly. When we're talking to legislators, it's and to the Pennsylvania Human Relations Commission, it's important to strike the right tone. So probably the first thing, more than anything else that I would say, is give some level of agreement beforehand, where we're not suggesting that we want some sort of Wild West situation where people's rights are going to be trampled on. We want a civil, decent, loving, respectful community. We appreciate tolerance and diversity, and in fact, religious schools bring a lot of diversity into the Commonwealth and into our nation. But what we're looking for is the ability to continue doing the work that we're doing and not lose our mission in the process. So when we start with that agreement statement first with legislators or with the Human Relations Commission, it helps them to see that we're really not out of step with what their goals are. And then they can begin to understand, oh, you're not troubled about what we're trying to accomplish. What you're troubled about is that we're actually undermining the very thing that we're claiming to do. We're undermining tolerance. We're undermining diversity. How can we do this better? So at that point, you can be heard in ways that you otherwise would not be able to be heard.
George, you had made a good point earlier about a secular society not being very diverse. Do you mind jumping in with that again?
Yeah, sure. I mean, one of the things that the folks on the other side of this whole debate cover is the importance of diversity. Well, of course, if you eliminate Christian and faith-based schools from being able to participate in providing education options, you're eliminating diversity. I mean, we are part of what makes that diversity possible. Effectively, what you're doing is you're downgrading everybody to becoming secular. So if every option looks like every option in terms of the education environment, if everybody looks like a secular school, well, then there is no diversity. There is no tolerance for other views. So, you know, my bottom line principle is, if you want diversity, give faith schools the capacity to be diverse, to implement what our mission and vision is. And of course, we're providing for the common. We're doing great things for the kids. We're educating kids effectively. And we just want the option to be able to do that. Just don't go around saying you're in favor of diversity when you're eliminating it, you know, putting in rules that affect our capacity to hire according to our diverse opinions.
Great point. The other thing I think we have to look at is, and this is certainly not something we want to communicate in a negative way, but the reality is it if you think about it, if we begin to create laws that say you cannot be a Christian school, you cannot hire in a distinctly Christian way, we are actually faced with a choice of, do we give up our mission or do we become civil disobedient in that kind of a role? And it's never good for us to be in that situation, and it's never good for society for us to be in that situation. So we want to be very careful about that, but the reality does exist that we have to believe that that's the reason religious liberty is such an important issue, is because if we can't follow our belief systems, we have to lose our mission. We don't want to do that. So,
if I can add something, another important reason for administrators to give feedback to legislators on this is they simply don't think about us.
Right.
On this particular issue, they think about the cake maker who won't make a cake for a wedding. They think about the person on a construction line or a manufacturing line who's punching widgets. They are not thinking about the kindergarten teacher in front of 12 5-year-olds who is teaching both academic instruction as well as faith development. Right. And so anytime a Christian school administrator contacts a legislator, it sets off with them, oh yeah, this law also affects that group that we don't want to do harm to. So it's important that we communicate and remind them.
Excellent point, Phil. In fact, we've been in those meetings where legislators' eyes light up and say, I never thought about that. So I want to encourage all of us that are listening to this, is that this is that salt and light moment of not even in a confrontation way, but in a way that says, there's a piece of this puzzle that you're not looking at. Please hear it from us. So, excellent points. Okay.
So, as you're communicating these issues and the points of agreement, you can certainly let legislators, you can certainly let the commissioners know that historically, religious employers were given a lot of space to be religious. Religious schools to be religious, and you can see that in the history of the EEOC and the federal level, and you can see that in the history of the Pennsylvania Human Relations Act. And I think that sets off an aha moment for them as well, to say, oh yes, we're not trying to shut down religion, and we haven't tried to shut down religion in the past when we sought to have a more civil society. Let's give some space for these folks to just do what they need to do. But if you look at what the existing law says right now, it says that employers in Pennsylvania who are religious employers are not permitted to discriminate on the basis of race, color, age, sex, but they can discriminate on the basis of religion for obvious reasons, because you're on a religious mission. But once you treat sexual orientation and gender identity synonymous with sex, put it on par with that, then suddenly you've lost the ability to hire on the basis of religion. Ask the folks at Fonpon Academy in Massachusetts, where that situation specifically happened to them. And they argued to the court that, oh, well, we're allowed to hire on the basis of religion, and the reason that we needed to fire the employee who was in a gay relationship was a religious reason. And the court said, well, it may be religious, but you're now discriminating on the basis of sexual orientation, and so you lose. We need to be careful that our laws are not construed in the way that they were in Massachusetts. We need space here in Pennsylvania to respect our history and respect religious liberty.
Randy, let me point out too that I think one of the things, particularly as Christian school administrators, we've had that freedom in that space in Pennsylvania. So we're used to that. So the temptation here is to say, well, you know, it's going to be okay. You know what I mean, you know, people are treating us well. It's only okay until somebody decides it's not okay. So again, this public policy fight is to try to make sure that there's not any tools in the arsenal of those who would be very happy to see us lose our Christian religious perspective on family, and not be able to teach that to kids. So we have to remember that although most people are not interested in that, there is a group of people who would love to see us being forced to change it. We don't want to add tools in their arsenal to encourage them to be able to do that.
And I don't know if the others are no longer seeing the slides from the presentation.
Guys, are you seeing the slides?
No.
Huh. Okay. Let me work on that then.
Okay. And I'll keep going. I've got my slides on the side. So, I think what's also helpful for those who are philosophically trying to understand whether this is right and wrong, that the legislators and the commissioners, a lot of people think that we as religious groups are trying to get some kind of special treatment because we're religious. Let's just give some kind of religious carve out. But those carve outs don't have any staying power once we've decided that something is inherently discriminatory. I think what's more important is for these legislators and commissioners to understand that we're actually not asking for something special. Wanting to hire people who share your mission is what everybody in every background, in every kind of business, whether it's nonprofit or for-profit, religious or not religious, you're looking to hire people who share your mission.
Randy, excuse me, are the slides back up?
I do not see the slides.
Okay, go ahead, keep going.
Okay. And so if they can see that we're not looking for some special carve out, we just want what everybody else already has, the ability to hire according to mission. It just so happens that the mission of schools are very religious. And once you start telling religious employers that they can't use those things that are very core to religious belief in their hiring, we've got problems. In another perspective that can help, the legislators and commissioners to understand who we are, what we're asking for, and that it's reasonable. We would never call the folks at the Woolworth lunch counter reasonable people of goodwill. But in the same-sex marriage decision, Justice Kennedy talked about people on both sides of the marriage issue as being reasonable people of goodwill who should be free to continue to teach and live their life in accordance with their beliefs. Well, that is precisely what we are looking for here. The ability to continue doing what we're doing. We are not like the folks refusing to serve folks at the Woolworth lunch counter. As Justice Kennedy himself said, we who believe that there is something important about marriage and human sexuality and gender are those reasonable people of goodwill. It matters to our mission. Give us space to live according to those beliefs. So the other issue here is that courts will begin treating schools as public accommodations. The definition of public accommodation includes schools, includes kindergartens, primary and secondary schools, high schools, and all educational institutions under the supervision of the Commonwealth, but shall not include any accommodations which in their nature are distinctly private. Up until this point, Christian schools have been exempted from the definition of public accommodations. But I don't expect that exemption to continue. Just based on court rulings in the past and the direction I expect that to go, I think your schools will be considered public accommodations. Since your schools will be considered public accommodations, we need to be very careful about what is defined as discrimination under Pennsylvania law. So how will it affect you if your school is considered to be a public accommodation? Well, think about codes of conduct. If you've got a code of conduct that shows up in your policies, in your student handbook, and you're prohibiting certain sexual activity and certain romantic relationships that you would consider to be biblically inappropriate. Sorry, Charlie, you're going to be at this point where you cannot do that anymore, and your students will be able to sue you for discrimination. You really need the freedom to be able to define what conduct is in keeping with what your religious mission is. And that's why we can't have sexual orientation and gender identity in these laws. Take, for instance, the student who may be male and is perceiving himself to be female. and coming into school and asking your school to start treating him in as female in every respect, to use a female name, to be use female pronouns. Is your school going to be able to go along with that based on what your religious convictions are? You need the freedom to be who you are as a school.
Randy, one of the things that's happening in some other states where there has been either admissions to programs or you know, some kind of language attached to something, is that it's this ethics policy, school policy, school procedures that have allowed schools to participate in good conscience. And so if we lose that, it becomes very difficult for us, and especially if we know that we're going to lose that in court. So this is really a critical piece, without a doubt.
It is, and we better be careful before it's too late. And then, of course, the whole bathroom piece, whether it's your lockers, your showers, your bathrooms, changing areas, dormitories. We're going to have a problem there, because if gender identity comes into the law, that's been interpreted in other states and other jurisdictions that have rules like this to force open locker rooms and showers in schools. And that's what you saw with the Obama guidance last year, but you've seen that, we've seen that for years beforehand in states that have changed their laws in this area. So
there are Christian school administrators in other states that when they design their new gym facilities, you know, these become the driving force and sometimes a prohibitive nature of the cost. I mean, it just becomes very, very difficult when these issues become very relevant to us to try to maintain a Christian mission. Talk about barriers. They're huge, you know?
Yes. Yeah. So there's not only the cost barriers, some of them you can get around. Mm-hmm. Right. But other aspects of this, there's really no getting around without a collision between your religious values. So take, for instance, dress code, and you may have a dress code at your school where it's skirts on Monday, Wednesdays and Fridays. And maybe you let the girls wear pants the other days. Well, what happens when you have the boy identifying as the girl who's then wearing a skirt with the girls? Or participation in sports teams, it becomes very, very difficult. So this needs to be brought into our message, but it needs to be brought into our message in a way that can be comprehended. Like, we go into more detail with you all to see what the effect's going to be. It needs to be a little simpler when you're speaking to the commissioners or to your state senator, state representative. But I think one simple way to talk about it is to say that human sexuality, marriage, and gender are among the religious teachings important to our school, and this new interpretation will prevent us from hiring those who share our mission, and adding gender identity risks opening up our bathrooms, locker rooms, and showers. Now, those things are not going into the level of detail that I just went in with you, but sometimes that's simple enough and straightforward enough that those who are reading it can wrap their mind around it. And I've mentioned this before with Justice Kennedy, but I think it's worth mentioning again. We never call bigots reasonable people of goodwill, but Justice Kennedy, even in the same-sex marriage opinion, said that people who support traditional marriage are reasonable people of goodwill. And as such, people who, like us, who have those beliefs shouldn't be treated as if we're discriminators. That's inconsistent with that idea. So for those who would like more resources, go to pafamily.org. And just scroll down. There is a lot of information both on the Fairness Act and on what's going on with the Pennsylvania Human Relations Commission. You can get a lot of information and go into this in much, much more detail. But we wanted to give you the simple explanations here. But in addition to talking to your, in addition to sending information to the Pennsylvania Human Relations Commission, contact your legislators, because many of them even if they're somewhat indifferent to what the Human Relations Commission policy may be, may be very upset with the idea that the commission is doing an end run around the legislative process. And getting some of them to weigh in would be helpful. But also having them understand that U.S. schools are concerned about this is going to help in the legislative effort as well.
Randy, thank you. And for those of you, we're going to have those some of those resources on acsipa.org as well. We're just going to encourage you to be engaged in this and learn how to respond. I want to go back to Phil's comment is that if we don't tell the story, no one's going to. Administrator, any closing comments on your end? And then we'll try and close this out.
Yeah, Merle, this is Lee. I jumped in a little bit late. One of our parents is the Republican County Chair in Butler County, and they are also engaged with this. And we're kind of going to work with them a little bit on some of the things that they're planning on doing. Is there a legal path? I mean, if we got a lawyer, and is there some way that this commission can be blocked by legal action?
Randy, that's a question for you.
I'll give a good legal answer, which is we'll see. And I think the we'll see depends in part in how aggressive the commission may become. We don't necessarily have the best legal climate here in Pennsylvania for the challenge, but it's certainly worth bringing the challenge if necessary to protect your religious liberties. So if necessary, we will challenge the law. I'm just hoping that we don't have to, because if we've got enough pushback against the commission, hopefully the commission is not going to take an aggressive approach.
I would just close with this thought. We can't afford to not take the time to act on this. Most of us got into Christian education because we love the Lord and we love kids. We want to make sure kids end up having a biblical worldview and making a difference in their world. Well, you can't teach a kid to make a difference in their world if we're not willing to make a difference in our world as adults and as Christian educators. So it does take a little bit of time, but it's well worth the investment.
This is a great civics lesson. I could not script it any better in terms, and a great history lesson. I mean, these are opportunities for us to rise to the challenge. So let me just encourage us to continue to do that. Wherever we are in the spectrum, whatever the current issues are, this will be a continued worldview issue that we need to be on the forefront of. So with that, we're going to close. And Shannon, do you mind if I ask if you would close us in prayer?
Certainly.
Thank you.
Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for these leaders who have gathered here. Lord, I just pray for all the leaders across Pennsylvania and this great nation. God, I just pray that you would just give us wisdom, discernment, help us to just share your truth. Help us to just be the leaders you have given us to be. God, I just pray that you would just give us the words, give us the time that we need to just do this, just get a word into our legislators and to the commission. Lord, I just pray that you would just allow us to have this time to do your will. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Closing action comments. Do something. Remember that Pennsylvania Family Institute and that ACSI is behind you. You're not alone in this. And if you feel alone, reach out to us, and we'll try to do our best to come around you. So with that, we'll stop the webinar. And George, if you'll hit the recording, and then we'll just do a quick second debriefing here for the rest of us that are here. So
thank you. All right. Bye, everyone.